Luke chapter 1, starting at verse number 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Haven't we heard enough of the Gospel of Luke? If you recall, earlier this year, we preached and studied through the Gospel of Luke, and maybe you grew tired of hearing me say Luke Acts so many times. And now, I don't apologize for that, because I believe that God led us through that very important gospel. And maybe it is the Lord again that leads us back to the Gospel of Luke, which is one of the selected readings for this fourth Sunday of Advent. This is our intentional pause to reflect on the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, we do this as a reminder that Christ came once into this world and that he is coming back again. And we eagerly await his coming. But while we wait, we are reminded that he molds us, that he comforts us, that he gives us joy, and he gives us hope. I feel like every week that I stand up here, there is another local or national or world crisis to reflect upon. New York City and part of Brooklyn, Best-Eye, in the wake of the tension between police and different communities, two cops were gunned down, execution style, while they sat in their patrol car. In Albany, New York, a 19-year-old killed a 5-year-old that she was babysitting. After she killed the child, she called and made an erroneous report that two masked men had abducted the child. A mother stabbed her seven children to death, and a niece over in Australia. In Pakistan, a school of children were killed by a bunch of religious zealots in the name of their God. And they're canceling movies in America because of North Korea. Lord, come quickly. These news stories are enough to eradicate any existing hope we have in the restoration of things on this earth. We are about done with people. We can't seem to see the inherent good in people, because we're displayed the visible and executed evil of so many people. It pervades our consciousness. Maybe this is one of the reasons we need a holiday season. to draw our attention away from the despair. That's why they start playing Christmas music in October. That's why they play It's a Wonderful Life. You see, it's better for us to focus on the problems of George Bailey than to focus on the problems on this world. That's why they invented, oh Jesus, the Hallmark Channel, so that your wife and daughters would watch every Christmas movie that they play, driving you insane, so that you can't think about the troubles of this world. If there was ever anything that would cause me to call on the Lord Jesus to come quickly, church, it's the Hallmark Channel. But the sad truth is that in just a couple of weeks, there will be no more Christmas music. There will be no more showings of It's a Wonderful Life, but there will be the Hallmark Channel, and there will be violence and debate and politics and poverty and illnesses and divorce and unemployment and moral decay. And there will still be crying and disappointment and betrayal and misunderstandings. And there will still be doubt and questions and lack of certainty. But there's always a but, isn't there? Thank God there's a but. B-U-T, but. But we would not be in this place singing songs of praise if the condition of this world defined our identity, our reality, and our destiny. We would not be igniting lights of Advent, anticipating if there weren't something more to consider. We wouldn't pray prayers or gather around the table to commune if there is only to experience bad news. You see, thank God that even though we might feel stuck sometimes, there is a prospect of moving. You see, that's kind of what makes the text in Luke 1 so fascinating. The Jews were tired of being oppressed. They were tired of being taxed to death. They were tired of not having an identity. They were tired of being forced to bow down to a Roman king and honor a Roman system. They were tired. They were sick and tired. And they were sick and tired of being sick and tired. They reflected on the days of old. They heard the stories. They heard about King David. He was their greatest king. He was a legend. Perhaps in their religious gatherings, they heard the writings from say, 1 Samuel. Maybe they heard the reader in the synagogue. It was their turn to read, and they opened up the Old Testament scriptures to 1 Samuel chapter 7, and perhaps in their hearing, they heard this from 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 8. It says, "Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish a throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men with flogging inflicted by human hands, but my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. This is the Davidic covenant. This is a covenant, an agreement that God made with King David. God was speaking to the prophet Nathan. The prophet Nathan was going to take this message to King David, and he was going to express to him that God had a desire to establish his kingdom and to establish his standing. You see, before that, David was talking to God about building a temple. David wanted to build a temple. You know, a lot of times kings wanted to build a temple in honor of the deity that they worship. And David, like some of the other kings, wanted to build a temple in honor of the true deity, the true God. But God says, you know what? I'm not really concerned about a temple. What I am concerned about is that you know that I am with you. I'm going to anoint you king. I'm going to establish a kingdom for you that will never go away. I'm going to love you. I'm going to treat you like a father and son. You see, if the Jews heard that reading in their midst, they may have been thinking about some things. They may have thought about some things and ponder some things like this. Number one, God used a shepherd boy to become a great king. I don't know what you know about shepherds, but that's not a job that you have to go to college and get a 4-year degree and then get a graduate degree to accomplish. It's not something that you have to have this great deal of learning to do. It's an ordinary job, but I want you to see how God often uses the ordinary to do the spectacular. And he did that with King David. And so as people heard this, they understood that God could do things with ordinary people that a lot of people couldn't do with ordinary people. Number two, they heard Yahweh say he was going to give rest to his servant from his enemies. There was going to be relief. Oh, how many of you could just sit back and enjoy some rest and some relief? It brings to mind when Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor, and I will give you what, church? Rest. The people who heard this text, they heard relief. They heard rest. They heard Yahweh say, number three, I will be your father. There was relationship involved there. There was relationship communicated there. There wasn't this idea that God would be up here and that the people would be right here. But as a father to a son, there is closeness. There's nearness. There's relationship. They would have heard number four, God's love will never be taken away. Love endures even when you don't feel love. You see, as a people who felt in their oppression that they were abandoned, that God was not near, they would have heard in this text, to have those days when God is near and that he expresses his close love. And number five, they heard Yahweh tell David that his throne would be established forever. Now, church, forever means forever. It means a long time. It means it will never end. It means it will go on and on and on like the Hallmark Channel. This is what the Jews, my wife is going to kill me later on, church. This is what the Jews heard and knew. And so they waited. They waited for restoration. They waited with great hope, and when hope seemed to wane, an angel showed up to a young girl, a girl named Mary. She was from Galilee in a town called Nazareth. This was not Beverly Hills. This was the ghetto. This was inner city Detroit. This was a town where the ill effects of oppression and poverty were highlighted. In other words, as a Nazarene, Mary, her family, and the man she was scheduled to marry knew what being sick and tired was all about. And Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, shows up, and the first thing the angel says is, yes, you are highly favored, and the Lord is with you. Church, I want you to stop for a moment and think about that. You see, she was young. She was a poor girl from Nazareth, living in poverty, living in oppression. She was struggling with the rest of her faith community, trying to make sense of their misery. And the messenger of God first offers a word of blessing and assurance. You are highly favored, and God is with you. Church, I personally need that message. You see, I need to know that God is with me. I need to know that even though my heart is crowded with a sense of hopelessness, that God is here with me. How many of you sitting here this morning need to know that God is here? You need to know that God is here in this place. You need to know that God is out there in that place. You need to know that He is there in the Middle East. You need to know that He is there in Australia. You need to know that He is there in Brooklyn. You need to know that He is there at your job. He is there at your school. The Lord is with us. Stop for a moment and think about that scene. Mary is told that she will give birth to a son. By now, you all know the story. His name will be Jesus, which means salvation. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High God, and He will be given the throne of David, and He will reign forever. Could this be the restoration they have been waiting for? Could this be the hope of a nation that they have been anticipating? And now, how can God do this? If this is the restoration, if this is the plan, how can God do this through the poor and the ordinary? Interesting to note here, church, that the story of Mary's call is very similar to the covenant that was established with David. Here is God using the ordinary. Remember, He used a shepherd to become a great king, and here He is using an ordinary child, a young girl. Here is the angel of the Lord signifying that God is sending another king. This meant rescue and relief. Remember, God told David that there would be relief. His name, Jesus, means salvation. That, again, means rescue and relief. God is near. That signifies relationship. Remember that relationship that was signified in the Davidic covenant. Something that's similar but a little bit different, where God tells David and promises David that his kingdom, his royal line, would last forever. God says to David, even when you die, your sons and your family members will ascend the throne. But He didn't say David would rule forever. But when it comes to Jesus, Gabriel tells Mary that this Son of the Most High God will reign on David's throne in the line of David, but His reign will last forever. You see, in the covenant of David, hope is established. In the story of the impending birth of Christ, hope continues. You see, to a nation oppressed, He is the hope of freedom. To a nation absent of identity, He is hope for the writing of a new story and restoration. To a nation who is grieving incredible loss, He is hope for putting them in a position to be blessed. To a nation that feels stuck, He is the hope of putting them on the move. And so, church, Advent is about waiting. But as we wait, Jesus is our hope for a new day. Church, as we wait, Jesus is our hope of rescue from our own vices. As we wait, Jesus is our hope of forgiveness for all that we've done. As we wait, Jesus is our hope of lifting us out of a well of hopelessness. He restores our hope for this world. He restores our hope that we are worthy to be loved and worthy to be in close relationship with Him, close relationship with the God of the heavens. Church, He is near, and He is with us. the young virgin Mary sings a song where she highlights the blessing of being used in God's plan and the blessing that will come forth as a result of this momentous event. She says in Luke chapter 1, starts number 46, the recording of her song that's called the Magnificat. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has set the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham, his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Centuries later, we're still singing that song. Church, while we wait, God gives us hope. Now that's no small thing. This is what helps me sleep at night. This is what helps keep me going. This is what the source of my worship is. I don't worship a dead God who is inactive. I worship a living God who blesses me every morning with a steadfast love, a mercy that starts afresh every day. He blesses me every morning with hope. God's presence gives me hope. And since we belong to God, our presence in this world should give the world hope. As I was finishing this sermon up last night, flicking through the channels, I write and watch TV at the same time. Got a jacked up mind. Don't. I was not watching a Hallmark channel. Shawshank Redemption was on TV. Y'all seen that movie? And I caught towards the end of the movie when he's reading the letter from my friend Andy Dufresne, you know. And he was writing him the letter about coming down and meeting him and following all the instructions. And do you remember that quote towards the end of that? Into that letter, what he says, "And remember, hope never dies," or "hope is a good thing, and good things never die." I like that quote. I take that quote and I juxtapose it or bring in a quote from another, a theologian. His name is Stanley Horace from University of Duke, who says, at its very, at the basis of hope, the premise of hope is this: its presence. That God is here, that's the beginning of hope. We're God's people. God is here. Hope is a good thing. Good things never die. There's a lot of junk going on in this world. There's a lot of evil going on in this world. There's a lot of despair in this world. There are a lot of people walking these streets right now with their heads down, their hands in their pocket, and they don't know what to do. And you know what they need more than anything? They need God's presence. And you know the best way that they're going to see God's presence is when we're present with them. The greatest gift that we can give to this world is our presence. Now, our presence means a lot of things. It means we can't buy into the hype, church. We can't buy into the hype. We can't buy into the hype that all is lost, because we believe in a God that can restore things. We believe in a God that can rescue things. We believe in a God that gives second chances. We believe in a God that can heal. We believe in a God that even in the midst of blood and war and fighting and destruction, there is hope, there is peace, there is comfort, and there is love. And church, we've got to be there to share that message. We've got to give this world our presence. That's free. We ain't got to go spend on a credit card. We ain't got to go take out a loan. We don't have to spend our hard-earned money on we just have to be there. So this Christmas, church, it's my prayer that if hope has been robbed from you or stolen from you, that you look to this young girl and you see the continuation of God's hope, his plan to rescue and to renew this earth. And that you treasure that blessing in your heart as Mary treasured that blessing in her heart. That you sing a song of praise like she sung a song of praise. And that you make declaration with your life that my hope is in you, Lord. My strength is in you, Lord. My life is in you, Lord. You might not be able to travel to Australia and pray for the families of those little kids, but you can get on your knees right now and be present with them in spirit. You may not be able to be with the kids that were killed in Pakistan, but you can get on your knees and you can be present in spirit. You may not be able to go to Brooklyn and be with the family members of those police officers who were killed, but you can get on your knees and pray and be with them in spirit. May this Christmas be the Christmas that we bless this world with the hope of God in heaven. Glory in the highest. May we bless the world by giving them our presence. Let's pray. Holy God of heaven, thank you for sending us Jesus to save us, to rescue us, to redeem us, to reclaim us, to give us identity, to cleanse us, to wash us, to prepare us, to launch us, to send us, to bless us. Father, thank you for entrusting us with a message that's so important, that's so timely, that's so prophetic, that's so healing. God, I'm praying that we will first receive your words, receive your blessing, receive your plan to reclaim us. And God, that we would walk out of here in confidence and in boldness and share a story of redemption, a story of reclamation, a story of hope. A story of prosperity. God, you have used ordinary folks before. You will continue to use ordinary folks like us. God, thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit, one of the greatest gifts that you could ever give a people. But thank you for giving us that Holy Spirit to comfort us, to lead us, to prepare us, to teach us, to cleanse us, to wash us. God, thank you for hope. And while we're on the verge of jumping off of the hope bandwagon, God, thank you for saving us, holding our arm, and pulling us back in. Father, this day we declare to live uprightly in the hope of Jesus Christ. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I pray that you will continue to have a wonderful holiday season, and that you would bless each other's, bless the people in your life, the most important people in your life, with your presence, with you being there. Invite you to continue the Advent season with us on Wednesday evening at the Christmas Eve service, where we'll just do some singing and have some readings, have a candlelight service. Please bless us and bless one another with your presence. If the church can do anything for you this morning through prayer, through personal contact, through conversation, we would love to be a family for you this morning. If you have any needs, no matter how small the need or how great the need, we would ask that you would come. We're going to stand up and we're going to sing a song. It's a lively song. It's a praise song, but it is a song that reflects what's in our heart, that we believe that our life, our hope, our strength is in Jesus Christ. So let's stand. If there's anything that we can do for you as a church, please come as we sing the song.